lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, this is the switch for the lights over here. This is on the wall. That answers my question. Thank you. Okay, oh, so this is the message I'm preaching. Thank you. Okay. Now, we went through the fruit of the Spirit a couple of months ago, and I just thought we didn't really finish. And so today we're going to be considering the last fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is self-control. Now, the self-control that is spoken of here in Galatians 5:23 has to do with all the facets of your lives and not just one. Paul gives an inspired illustration of this type of self-control in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning of verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul compares the self-control expected of a Christian to the self-control expected of an athlete, but not just any athlete. He compares it with an athlete who plans to win the event. The athlete who plans to win finds out what is expected of him, and then he exercises self-control in dedicating his life to mastering what is expected of him. The Christian who plans to win must do the same, to win for the glory of God, as well as their own blessing, blessing of the saints, and to be a brighter light to those in darkness. Say, I'm going to have to get a drink here. My throat is a little dry. Now, We must go to the Bible to find out what God expects of us. Then we must exercise self-control as we dedicate our lives to mastering what God expects of us. As we go to the Bible, we find that Jesus said, if we love him, we would do what? We would keep his commandments. So then it's clear we who call ourselves born again Christians must exercise self-control with the object, with the goal of obeying Christ's commandments. Jesus said that his true followers would be known by their fruit. So if we are to win the spiritual race, we must not only strive to keep Christ's commandments, we must also strive to bear the behavioral fruit that shows we belong to him. We truly are his. This is what Paul meant in what he said in 1 Corinthians 9, and I'll begin at verse 26. He says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave. I don't give in to all these passions and sinful passions and desires. We can have passion to serve the Lord, serve his people. Not that we don't have passion, it's talking about sinful passion. Paul said he didn't run without aim, and then comparing himself to a boxer, he says he isn't beating the air. Paul means he has no question about what Christ wants him to do. The Bible is clear about the commandments he is to obey and the fruit he is to bear. Now the object is to exercise self-control, to discipline his mind and body to do God's will, to do things God's way. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 9, 27b, that he keeps his body in subjection, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's not enough to know what Christ expects of his disciples. We must be diligent in striving to obey him, or we may find out we are really disqualified. We're good talkers, but not doers. James also warns us about this in James 1:23, where we read, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. When we think of self-control in regard to the commandments, we can go to Joseph for a good example. Joseph had been raised to a position of power in the household of Potiphar in Egypt. Potiphar's wife attempted to force Joseph to commit adultery with her. We read of her wickedness and Joseph's self-control in Genesis 39, beginning of verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph could not do the great evil and sin against God. Joseph has so disciplined himself in godliness that he saw that it was not only a sin against Potiphar, but most of all against God himself. Reminds us of the psalmist where he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, speaking to God. The self-control exercised for God's glory gave evidence that the Holy Spirit truly was with Joseph, as did his many other gifts. A wonderful example. We also have a bad example of self-control in the Old Testament. The bad example is David, and we find this in 2 Samuel 11, beginning of verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." David did not exercise self-control. He broke God's commandment, and he committed the sin of adultery. And that led, we know, eventually to the committing of the sin of murder. That's what happens very often. One thing, and then the next thing. Just as much as Joseph glorified God through his righteous self-control, David caused people to blaspheme through his sinful lack of self-control. We see this in 2 Samuel 12:14, where Nathan the prophet tells David, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." David, of course, repented, and God forgave him, but David still had to suffer severe repercussions with his children as a result of his sins. And now I want to say something here too. Very often we bring up David in that light. Remember, David did exercise self-control. Remember when King Saul was chasing him and he had the opportunity to kill him in the cave? But he wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. So I want to give David a little credit. There were times in his life where he exercised self-control, and he wouldn't kill the Lord's anointed. So I like to, if I'm going to badmouth somebody, I want to also give him some good, some credit where credit is due. If we do not exercise self-control and sin against God, we cause people to blaspheme God. How many famous preachers have we heard over the years? They get on television and they have thousands in their congregations and everything, and then they go and they committed grievous sins to cause people to blaspheme God. I can remember when I was pastor in Wildwood for 10 years, in the summertime, we used to have our evenings. I guess, I'm not sure what they do now, but back then we had our Sunday evening service at the Boardwalk Chapel. And so, I don't know if everyone's been down there, but it's on the boardwalk, and there are big open arch right there, and people are walking by on the boardwalk, and you're preaching, and they're yelling things in. And a lot of times, and sometimes I try to engage them. Oh, they go, "Praise the Lord," and laughing and everything. And one time they yelled in, I'm not going to mention the name, but they yelled in, "How's so-and-so," who was in all the newspapers and on television, that they'd committed a grievous sin of adultery. So it's kind of like you get lumped in. We had nothing to do with this particular minister or his teachings or anything, but they know he was called the pastor. I'm up there preaching the word, and we get lumped in together. And God is blasphemed when these things happen. And so if we do not exercise self-control and sin against God, remember, we cause people to blaspheme God. We become a curse to ourselves and a curse to those around us, our families, at church. The more we exercise self-control in the keeping of God's commandments and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, the easier it becomes to be obedient. It becomes a habit. It's like the runner who must exercise self-control to get his body to run for just 1 mile. After he has run the 1 mile for a while, he finds he's able to run 1.5 miles. Then 2 miles. Then 2.5 miles. Pretty soon, he's very much in control of his body. And that first mile that used to be so hard is no problem at all. The self-control of his body also causes him to be healthier and more energetic to accomplish other disciplines in his life. Remember, we call ourselves disciples of Christ. What is that word? Disciple? Discipline. Self-control. How much more should we who are Christians exercise self-control in the keeping of God's commands and the bearing of the fruit of the Spirit so that we may be healthy, not only physically, but spiritually, much more important spiritually. Probably some of you are thinking of this verse in 1 Timothy 4:8. Paul tells us, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise a life that now is and that which is to come." And it's interesting, in the book of Revelation, we know we're saved by grace alone, by Christ's works, put to our account, not our works, not of works, lest any man should boast, as it says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But it does say, as an evidence of our salvation, Christ's works alone are the basis of our salvation. He washes away our sins through his blood and his death. He clothes us in his perfect righteousness so that in the eyes of God we're perfect because of all his works put to our account. He is the basis of our salvation. Our works, all these things that we're talking about here, are the evidence that we belong to him. Jesus said we'd be known by our fruit. And it does say there, and their works do follow them. And that's talking about as evidence, not basis. Now, let's go on to see how self-control is necessary for us to bear the other fruit of the Spirit, too. Really, self-control is central to all of them. Love, remember, is the first fruit that is mentioned in Galatians 5:22. Why would we need self-control to exercise love? In Matthew 5:43-48, Jesus tells us what? To love our enemies. To love an enemy takes the supernatural spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus who loved us when we were his enemies. Not one of us deserves to be saved. Scripture is clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture tells us when we were his enemies, Christ died for us. So Jesus isn't telling us to do anything he didn't do, and he also will give us the power to do it. It's said of Augustine, there's a quote, I remember Pastor Bush, when I was first saved, He was the pastor of the church in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Whippany, New Jersey, many years ago, and it was basically my first Reformed teacher. And he would quote Augustine very often, and he would say, "Lord, command what thou wilt." And then it would end, and ended with Augustine saying, "But please give what thou commandest. If I'm going to do it, it's got to be of your power and your grace." Now, when we think about loving our enemies, it takes self-control to bless those who curse you, as Jesus says. It takes self-control to do good to those who hate you. And it takes self-control to pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Self-control. But this is the love that we as Christians are expected to bear towards our enemies. May God grant us the self-control to have that love. It's not saying that we shouldn't challenge them and give reasons for our faith and tell them of their sin and their need for Jesus and love them. That's the greatest way we can love an unbeliever, by telling them about their sin and their need for Jesus so they can be saved. Now, let's move on. The second fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, why would we who are saved for eternity need self-control to bear the fruit of joy? Well, in Matthew 5, begin at verse 10, and we see where Jesus tells us, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now listen to this, verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Not one of us relishes the thought of persecution. No one wants to be mocked or get the cold shoulder from people or actually suffer physical harm. We're not called to be masochists. Yet if we are Christians, we should expect persecution of some sort. And here we are told by our Savior to rejoice and be exceedingly glad in it. And that's if we have a biblical mindset. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So they persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Why? If you're being faithful, if you're preaching the true gospel of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. The world doesn't want to hear that. Jesus is the only way to salvation. So expect persecution if you're being faithful. Again, we see that self-control will be necessary to rejoice under these circumstances. We must learn to not react naturally to persecution. We must learn to react supernaturally for the glory of God. And may God grant us the self-control to be able to do that. Now, peace is the third fruit of the Spirit, and self-control is necessary to bear this fruit in the stormy circumstances of life. One of the greatest examples of someone having peace through self-control is Stephen. In Acts 7, I'll begin at verse 40, this is what we read. This is talking about the Jewish religious authorities. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him." That is, they gnashed at Stephen with their teeth. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopping their ears, And they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Stephen could have peace in this storm because his eyes were on Jesus. Stephen knew he was saved for eternity, and nothing could pluck him from the hands of Jesus. He had the peace that goes beyond all understanding because he had the self-control to take his eyes off the storm, this terrible storm that was coming upon him, the storm of hate and the storm of real stones hitting his body and killing him, and he kept his eyes on Jesus. May God grant us all the self-control to bear the fruit of peace in all circumstances. Now, we're not going to go through all of the fruit of the Spirit. I think we see how self-control is necessary to bear all of them. But we've seen that self-control is necessary in all aspects of our lives. Examine yourselves today and see if you've been making excuses for not exercising self-control in your life. Simple things in life, I'll share with you things in my life. You know what gets to me sometimes? This is going to sound really silly, but maybe you can identify with it. It is pretty silly. Sometimes I'm in line at the supermarket, at the ShopRite we go to, and I'm usually in a hurry. Maybe I shouldn't be, but I'm usually in a hurry. And I walk up and down and see the best line, you know, which the shortest line. And sometimes the shortest line isn't the best line. I'm sure you found that out. And so I get in the line, and the person wants to pay with a check, but they haven't had the check approved at the service counter. So, but they need to pay with a check, and they have a large order. And so there I am in line. There's somebody behind me. I can't get out. And I'm thinking, hey, let that get to me. That's so silly. And so what I've learned to do, exercising self-control, I pray. I say, you know, I got everything. I put everything on the counter. And I just lay there, and I pray for people and think about the Lord, and I don't let it starts with little things, and you have to learn to be patient. You have to think about it. You have to say, why am I letting this get me all bent out of shape? You know, you have to have self-control. And that's a little thing. And then there are bigger things in life, like come on, and we need to have self-control. Maybe something at work, you know, where someone's abusive, or at school, someone is abusive. And of course, you know, you shouldn't, if you have somebody bullying you, obviously you need to go talk to your parents, and the parents need to go talk to the principal. And, you know, there are certain things, it's okay to have self-control, but you don't have to be a doormat for everybody. It's not talking about that. You can take care of situations in a right way. Very often, though, what has happened on the road very often, people get impatient with a bad driver, and people have been killed. They go, they cut them off, they get off, they have a fist fight. You hear about all these things. It's a lack of self-control. Instead of just backing off, let the bad driver go on and mind your business and feel sorry for them. And you don't have to get caught up in all of that. But people do every day. Probably right now there's somebody doing something on the road because there's a lack of self-control. So much happens. So many times people say hurtful things in marriages. You know, everything doesn't always go smoothly in marriages, and people say ugly things to one another that they can't take back once it's out. And then it's the beginning of the breakup of the marriage. And so many things that people would just control themselves. In Scripture, it talks about, in Judges, it talks about that when people wouldn't follow the Lord. Remember, there was a kind of a phrase that you'll remember when I say it. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and they brought confusion. Take a look at our country, how it's falling apart. Basically, the country was built on biblical principles. And Jefferson, who wasn't a Christian, he didn't want all the miracles. In fact, there's a Jefferson Bible you can find. It takes out all the miracles. But he believed that we should live by the commandments. And what was taught in the Bible is what our country should be based on. And if you see some of the old buildings in Washington, D.C., Dr. Kennedy from Florida, he's gone home to be with the Lord. He had a video out, and it showed all the Bible, the biblical quotes that were on the walls of these buildings, the Ten Commandments. I grew up in the 50s in the grammar school, and we had the Ten Commandments in the school building. And it meant, I used to read them, and they meant something to me. I'd read, thou shalt not steal, all these thou shalt nots. It meant a lot. But it's all being thrown by the wayside, and we're seeing more lawlessness and murders and thieves and suicides. People are doing what is right in their own eyes, and they lose self-control. And remember, we're in a spiritual warfare here. Satan is out there seeking how he can destroy you. And one of the ways he destroys you is, oh, do whatever you want. In fact, the satanic cult, one of the inscriptions on the book, it says, you know, it doesn't say something like, oh, worship Satan. And of course, they want to worship Satan. But what it says is, do what thou wilt. And it's just what the serpent said to Eve, basically, was saying, God is a liar. Don't believe that you're going to die if you do this. There's a certain element of truth to what the serpent said, because she and Adam, they didn't die physically immediately when they sinned. They died spiritually, and the bodies which were going to live forever, they started the principle of death. They started decaying, but they died spiritually immediately because they. She didn't do what God said. She did what she felt like doing right then and there. Instead of exercising the self-control, I'm not going to believe you, serpent. I'm going to believe. And what did the serpent use? That God was holding something good back from her. God never had given them every good thing and given them each other, but it was a lie. There's something outside of God's commands that's better. And Satan gets young people all the time. Oh, don't believe them at church and all that, that church stuff. Make fun of it. They mock it. This is where eternal life is found. This is where life more abundant is found. And it's not by doing what you will. It's by doing what God wills. Self-control. According to the Bible, God control. I think we see what we need to see. If you need help in making a plan of self-control in your life, ask your session to help you. Meet with your session members, or maybe there's a godly person you know who's not a session member. Let them help you make these plans to organize your life, to have more self-control, and let them help you put it into action so everyone may rejoice in your victories. You're not alone. If you need help, you have Pastor Cummings, you have your session. You're not alone. They'll help you along the way. If you're an unbeliever today, God is reaching out to you. Scripture's clear. There's only one Savior. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Scripture also says, there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Satan is there saying, oh, no, no, don't do that. Oh, no, you're gonna lose all this fun. And he's there. He's giving you all kinds of reasons not to come to Christ, but God is reaching out. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. May God have mercy on you and give you the grace to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your great love and our great salvation, Lord. Each one of us here who by your grace has been born again into your kingdom, we pray that you'll enable us to bear all the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control. We want to be controlled by you, Holy Spirit. We plead with you, beg you, Lord, that we would not get caught up in the passions, the deceptions of Satan, but that we would see indeed your word alone leads to eternal life and life more abundant through obedience, joyful, loving obedience. If anyone came in this day knowing about what you did, but never seeing themselves as the sinner for whom you lived and died and rose again, have mercy. Give them the gift of faith this day, we pray. And we pray that you'd come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen. And now let's rejoice with God in the singing of hymn number 523. 523.
Let's stand.